Church with Mary. Thank you, Mary, for your great ministry in back over the years. We appreciate you a lot. And Tori, I do have the scriptures now, so I'll say as Tori is coming forward, about twice a year, some of you have been around for these, I come to the service on the Lord's Day not knowing what I'm going to preach about. So I always start the message. In fact, I started early in the week, or I try to, as God leads. And sometimes I sit down, I think I know what I'm supposed to start to prepare for the message. And I get into it, and I know it's me and not the Lord. So you ask me, how do I know that? Well, I think some of you know what I mean, especially you teachers. You just don't have the oomph behind it. You just don't have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So I've been trying to, in the last several years, last 10 years or so, stop when I start experiencing that. In the past, I used to try to push through. It never worked because it ended up my message instead of the Lord's message. So these two scriptures, so I didn't have the scriptures for Tori early on Sunday morning as I usually do, but now I do. So Tori, if you wouldn't mind coming forward and reading two scriptures, one from the Old Testament. Now you should be able to find, Tori, the book of Joel, since we we went over it in the adult Sunday school, but it's a different text in Joel. It's Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. If you're using a pew Bible, a blue-back pew Bible, the ESV, I'll give you some help. It's page 761. Unless it's a different printing. There are several different editions, I think, in the pews. Some of the Bibles are smaller, and so the pagination doesn't correlate in those Bibles. But if you have a large ESV, blue back, large one, it's page 761. Joel 2, 12 and 13. Then, Tori, if you'd read for us Matthew 5, and it will be verse 4, just one verse from the Sermon on the Mount. Now, saints, listen carefully as Tori reads us God's inspired word.
I had no trouble at all finding that because I'm going to use my phone.
There you go. Good for you.
Joel 2, 12 and 13. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. And then Matthew 5:14.
5 verse 4.
Sorry
about that.
I can't read my own writing. Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted.
So I am going to begin with a question here this morning. How many of you here present, how many of you saints, have regrets in your life? Things you wish you could do over again. Okay. I didn't count, but I think that's pretty much a majority, if not a plurality there. So I think every Christian, every born-again saint, has regrets, has regrets, and we wish that we could do certain things over again. We wish we could start again right now with what we know now, with what God's revealed to us. Well, as a matter of fact, that sentiment is one of the Beatitudes. And amazingly enough, it's the second Beatitude. If you've wondered what this second Beatitude means, look at it again. Tori just read it for us. Matthew 5, verse 4. This is the one, I guess, that of the, if you count them, I think You know, there's eight Beatitudes here. Of the eight Beatitudes, I think this is the one we have most trouble understanding. So it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, this is a promise, and sometimes it's taught this way exclusively. This is a promise that as you go through mourning over the death of a loved one or of another one of the saints, that you will be comforted. We've all experienced that. But that's not the main point that Jesus is making here. This beatitude, this blessing, is promising that we'll be comforted again as we mourn over our regrets from the past. That's what it's talking about essentially. Again, and the good commentators pick this up. As we think back on our lives, both as unbelievers, the unredeemed, before we were saved, and think back to when we were first saved, and maybe even after we're saved, some of those years, just about all of us wish that we could go back and do things over again with the new wisdom that we now have. Now, we would still make plenty of mistakes as we are now. But again, I think we all have that feeling that we could do a lot better. So, with that in mind, again, that Jesus is talking about that, look at our other text. Look there, turn over, if you have your finger there, to Joel 2, verses 12 and 13. This is what Joel is prophesying here. This is what he's talking about. There's a good connection here between the second beatitude, there in Matthew 5, verse 4, and this passage in Joel chapter 2. Joel prophesies, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping," and here it is, "and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster." What does that last line mean? He relents over disaster. He turns it around. And more than that, he not only relents over disaster, he takes these disasters in our lives, these tragedies, these events that we have misgivings over or regrets over, and he actually turns them into blessings. In fact, if you turn the page there, if you have the ESV and you turn the page and look at Joel 2, verse 25, Joel 2, 25, this is the other famous verse in the book of Joel. You've heard it before. He promises, "I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you." So, again, it's talking specifically here about how God, in order to judge the Israelites at this period in redemptive history, sent a swarm of locusts upon their fields. And of course, the Israelites were an agrarian culture, and so they lived off their crops, their harvests. And so when the locusts came, it was a very serious judgment that God sent upon them. But he says he's going to restore those years of judgment, those years that the Israelites weren't being faithful to God, that he's going to restore them. And saints, if you haven't begun to experience this in your life, I assure you, because the last couple of years I'm starting to experience this, that God intends to do that in your life too. That he's actually going to take those years that we weren't following the Lord, and we wish we were, in those years that we were making a lot of mistakes, and we were intentionally turning ourselves away from the Lord, in those years that we are, in my case, we are raising our kids, our families, And in my case, those years that I was married, my early years, and he's going to redeem those. He's going to turn them into mighty blessings so that, again, we no longer regret them. And so slowly and gradually, remember what the Apostle Paul says? Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to lies ahead, we press on towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what lies behind. And you say to me, well, Pastor, I can't forget it. It's in my mind as I'm going off to sleep. I have regrets. When I wake up in the morning, I have regrets. I think about it just about all the time again. And I want to pray for you this morning. And this message is for you, I think. This is what God has laid on my heart. I want to pray for you that God begins to show you that he is going to redeem those years that you think are lost and eaten up. And all of us, saints, even after we're saved, we don't walk in the full wisdom of God. You know that, don't you? We still make mistakes. We still sin. None of our actions now or in the past, you know, hit God's perfect mark. And so we continually need God's forgiveness. I think you know that. In fact, our righteousness, like Isaiah says, our righteousness, even when we're following the Lord, and he's talking about believers in this famous text in the book of Isaiah, are like filthy rags to God. They still don't meet his standard, even though now we're trying to abide in him. We're trying to follow the Lord. We're practicing the means of grace that I mentioned during introducing the Lord's Supper. We're trying to do that now that we know what the means of grace are. We're trying to devote ourselves continually to those. And yet we're not doing it perfectly, as we know. We still have idols in our lives. We still don't share the gospel as we should. We're not spreading the fragrance of Christ everywhere we go. Like 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 2, verse 14 tells us to do. And as a result, we're not lifting up that sweet fragrance of Christ to God either, like 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15 says. Now, I just discovered again those two verses, 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15 recently. So that's what I'm trying to do. As I, you know, I'm trying now. But for most of my Christian life, I haven't been devoted to that at all. So I would commend to you, saints, because you're at this point, just like I am. I know that. We have a mature congregation. I would commend to you thinking about that. Thinking about when we go out into the world, instead of being focused on ourselves and meeting our own needs, that we seek to be a blessing to others. And we can do that. We have the capacity to do that. In fact, the moment we're saved, we have the full capacity to do that. We just don't do it, do we? It takes a long time for the process of sanctification to progress to the point that we become a blessing to others. But we can do that. Now, that's a blessing also, saints. I want to mention this because I want to mention one of my weak areas so you can pray for me. As you've been praying for me physically, I appreciate that. But I'd even more appreciate that you pray for me spiritually as well. That's an area that I want to do more and more in regard to my mouth, which is, you realize, the mouth is the last part to be sanctified in we believers, as James chapter 3 says. So the tongue is, boy, it's hard. It's very hard to tame the tongue. Only God can, the scripture says. But we bless people through what we say. Not only what we do, but what we say. And so our words, being more aware of the way that we're talking to others. I'm learning that in our family. In our family, the goal was to be funny. You know, so when we get together, when I get together with my siblings, we try to outdo each other with humor. And oftentimes it's kind of cutting humor. You know, it's sarcastic humor. And again, but that isn't a blessing to other people. We may laugh and feel good about the time we spend with others, but no matter what your family background is, no matter how you learn to relate to your family, you can be a blessing to them more and more as your tongue is sanctified, as you learn to do that. I'm learning to do that with my brothers now. And my younger brother is a professing Christian. I don't know whether he's saved or not. He goes to a United Methodist Church in Phoenix, so I'm certainly not sure whether he's saved, certain. But he's texting me, and I'm texting back, and I really pray about my texts, what I should say, what I shouldn't say. And I'm always drawn back to saying something, you know, in a smart aleck way so that he'll laugh, or in a cynical way, or making a joke out of things. And I'm learning more and more. I'm really trying to practice this to be a blessing with the words I speak. And it's strange. And one of the strange things about it is that the response you get, that they start doing it back to you a little bit. They start blessing you with their words as you bless them with your words. Whatever your family background is, no matter how, you know, how heathen it was, how pagan it was, you can be a blessing to others, you know. And we want to learn to do that through our mouths. And as we do that, those regrets from the past, as God transforms our present, and as he gives us more and more blessings, and as those that we thought, you know, were under God's judgment in the past, and especially since we weren't ministering the gospel to them, we weren't being a blessing to them, and as we see them transformed, you know, as we're being transformed, again, we'll give praise to God. There, if you're still in Joel 2, look at 12 and 13 again. I want to make a couple other comments about this passage. Yet even now, declares the Lord, this is Joel 2, verse 12, return to me with all your heart. That's what God is always beckoning us to do, with the entirety of our heart, more and more. Casting away the idols, one by one, as God reveals them to us. Putting God first in our lives. We have the capacity to do that. Beginning to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is the greatest commandment. None of us do it perfectly, but moving towards that goal more and more, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, Paul says. With fasting, again, as God leads, again, like Matthew 6 says. With weeping, again, and with mourning. And sometimes we're doing that without even realizing what we're doing. Again, as part of the regrets we have, fasting and weeping and mourning, and rending our hearts and not our garments. In other words, not just doing it outwardly. Again, not just doing it for effect in order to get a result from God, but from the depths of our heart, again, repenting. That's what repentance is. And as we learned from the book of Acts, as you know, as I often quote, repentance is a gift. So ask for that gift of repentance from God. In fact, I'm going to ask for that right now for myself and for you too. Lord, give us more and more, Father God, give us that gift of repentance so that we can actually turn and we can mourn over what we've done in the past and we can turn to you with more and more of our hearts. So that we're turned fully towards you. So again, that we're abiding in you more and more in our lives. So we can bear more and more fruit, again, as we go out into the world. Saints, it's an incredible blessing to be a blessing to others. And so many people in our culture presently are so miserable in their lives. And they're so harried in their lives. There's very little rest, and there's very little real joy. And God has placed we Christians strategically in the jobs we have and in the town we live in for this purpose, to be a blessing to others. And it is, finally, if you get down to the root of it theologically, it's fulfilling the Great Commission, isn't it? It's going out into the world and sharing the gospel with others. And even if we can't, you know, in our present workplace, there's so many workplaces now in America, in our time, that you can't, you know, you're instructed not to share the gospel outwardly during work time. And we can obey that command. And we should submit to, again, the leaders and, again, that we're under, the authority figures we're under. But again, even when we can't do it with our mouths, we can do it with our lives. We can show the difference that God has made in our lives. And that's often even more effective than sharing the gospel with our lips. But when the opportunity presents itself, you know, whether it's, you know, with the person, but not during work time, or whether your workplace, you know, permits that, you can share the gospel with them. It says there in verse 13, rend your hearts, not your garments, so it's inward. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. We want to experience more of that, don't we? His grace and mercy. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He's never given up on you. He's continued to preserve you in the faith, preserve you, and the Holy Spirit has sealed you so that you're still united to Christ. You always have been. And again, beginning to abide and bear fruit in that. And he relents over disaster. I love that last line. Again, what does that mean? He's not going to continue that judgment that we've received. It's really a chastening, isn't it? He's really been chastening us in our lives because we haven't been following him, again, as we should have. And we know that. And that's where the misgivings and the regrets arise. But again, mourning over that and then receiving his comfort. And the beatitude in Matthew 5, verse 4 is a promise that we're going to come to the point that we're not going to lay awake at night having those regrets. That God is going to comfort us to the point that we no longer mourn over our past. That we actually are able to give testimony of our past and how God has transformed us. I'm getting more and more to that point. Now, I still have regrets, but I'm thankful for everything God has done in my life, and especially the fact that he continued to preserve me despite my lack of faith, despite the fact that I didn't follow him, especially for those 10 years in between my salvation and my recommitment of my life to him. And for several of those years, saints, in fact, for most of those years, I was married. And then even as I raised, you know, Im and Caleb, I didn't do it as I wish I would have. You know, I created in them what later turned out to be resentment towards me. And so I feel more than a little bad for that. And my experience has been, it's what the scripture says. One of the aspects of repenting in that area is just in doing this, now doing this honestly, not doing this for an effect or so that God will bless you, but just confessing it to your kids. You know, because sometimes we get in that war that we remember the good things, they remember the bad things, especially as they go through their early 20s, and then we sort of deny the fact that everything wasn't perfect in our homes, you know, deny the fact of the things they're remembering from their childhood. And just to admit that, and admit that with our spouses too, that we really wish we would have done it better earlier. And now we're committed to doing that better, and then asking our kids to pray for us, that we will be better parents, you know. If you still have kids, you're still a parent, no matter how old you are. And now some of you are grandparents too. And so we always think to ourselves, man, I hear so many Christians say this, you know, that I wish I would have raised my kids like I'm raising my grandkids now. You know, I wish I would have known what I know now back then. Well, we didn't. And again, we can confess that openly to our, as we get closer to the Lord, and this is really pleasing to the Lord, you guys, when we do this, that we can acknowledge that we didn't do it perfectly again. Even if we're good parents, you know, even if we're B-plus parents, we can admit that we still weren't A-plus parents to them and ask them for their prayer. It says in Ephesians 6, verse 4, can you relate to this? Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And of course, we think that we're raising them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and we may be, but are you doing that in a grace-filled way? Are you doing that in a way that you're showing your love for them first and foremost? I talked to Kevin earlier in the week and was quoting for him a couple of things that I had found. And one of the things is this admonition that whenever we give a correction to someone, that prior to the correction, before we give the correction, that we should give at least five affirmations to the person, that we should look for good things that we can say. So a 5-to-1 ratio. And think if all your teachers did that when they were raising you. You know, think if your parents did that, how much different we would be. Because then we would see, again, we would understand who we are in Christ if we're saved, and we would think differently of ourselves. Huh? Mine was kind of opposite. I would give 5 critiques, criticisms to 1 affirmation. And I really regret that. So I'm trying to change it now. And again, that's part of getting the tongue under control as well. Why don't we look at that in James chapter 3, just for a moment, what it says about the tongue there. I think you guys know this. And it says there in James 3, verse 3, well, actually, in James 3, verse 2 to begin with. So James chapter 3, after the book of Hebrews, James 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. That's what I'm saying this morning. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is perfect. He is a perfect man. So that isn't you, I guarantee you. That isn't any of us. Why does he say in what he says? Because as he's going to go on to say, the tongue is the last part of our body to be sanctified. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. That's none of us, okay? Able also to bridle his whole body, including his tongue. How do I know that? Verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. So he's going to say something really profound about the tongue here. As our tongue goes, the rest of us go, okay? You say, so we set our direction by our tongue, by either blessing someone or criticizing them. And we can criticize them in very funny ways. I'm a master at that. I can think of funny things really quick in my mind. They just pop up because that's how I grew up. Okay? But most of them are cutting or sarcastic again, and our family loves that humor. And so we get affirmation from our family members, that we do in our family. We get affirmation the funnier and more sarcastic we can be. I'm trying to change in that area. That's where God is in my process of sanctification, in the tongue, huh? If we put bit into our mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, that they are so large and are driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder. It's the analogy between the rudder of the ship and the tongue of the human being. Wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. These are different metaphors for the tongue. You know, just the cigarette or the campfire that's almost put up, but not quite, you know, again, just the little ember that turns into a forest fire. Just the rudder, the little rudder that guides the ship. The tongue is like that. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. That's a profound passage, saints. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Listen to this. But no human being can tame the tongue. Wouldn't this be, I think this is the final evidence of sanctification, isn't it? That our tongues are changed. What we say is changed. Whether we bless people or We don't bless them with our words. And plus, saints, and this is something our family is trying to practice too, or I'm trying to practice. I think other family members, other persons in our family are too. When nobody's around, how do you talk about fellow believers? What do you say about them? Do you seek to say uplifting things about them, encouraging things about them to others? Or do we put them down? You know, do we get together and gossip about others, you know, especially in the body of Christ, but also unbelievers as well? It does them no good, saints. It does unbelievers no good if behind their backs we're talking bad things about them. We're putting them down. Instead, pray about how you can be a blessing to them and what you can say to them that would be a blessing to them. R.C. Sproul in a message, I'm still listening. If you haven't discovered it yet, it's a great treasure, the live stream of R.C. Sproul's teachings from the past that you can pick up on YouTube. Just type in R.C. Sproul live stream. It's continuous, 24 hours. This isn't RefNet. This is something different. And it's sort of repetitive because the same teachings come about. There's so many of them that I've listened to a couple three times and I'm still blessed by each one of the teachings. But in one of them, R.C. Sproul is talking about, you know, marriage. And he's talking about how, this is something I absolutely didn't do. I didn't even think in these terms. He's talking about, you know, what other responsibility or vocation or job do we have in our lives where we don't try to be the best at it, where we don't study, you know, and read the manuals, you know, and try to be the best we can. In every vocation, we do that. We're required to, as a matter of fact. But he said that isn't the case with marriage, and which is our most important responsibility. As spouses, that's besides our relationship with Christ, that's the next most important responsibility we have. And so R.C. Sproul was saying in this message that we should study our wives and learn what pleases them. Okay? So I'm starting to do that. Sandy will tell you I haven't done it for very long. You know, many anniversaries have passed with me not doing it. But so one of the things I know that pleases Sandy is public expressions of affection. And I never would have thought in a million years that any person would like that, because men usually don't like that. In fact, that's hard for us to relate to. So what I've tried to do, Sandy will tell you, in the last couple of years, I've tried to hold her hand in public. I've tried to kiss her in public more, you know, again, without making a big scene. And I've tried to dance with her in public like I did on Tuesday night during the prayer meeting. Okay, for just a moment. Okay, I can't dance. I'm the worst dancer in the world. But in any case, doing these things to show our love for others, again, more and more, publicly, you know, with our spouses, is something that women just love. Men, if you're listening, I know it's not your anniversary. Well, Tom is on the hot seat now, so it's his anniversary today also. So again, showing our love for them in that way. And women, we men are different, so you got to discover what pleases us. Okay, I won't get into that today in this study. Okay, first on the list is food, you know that, but then I won't go down the list any further, which might be embarrassing this morning. But in any case, we can bless others out in this community. So, saints, I'm always, always blessed when I hear from somebody in our town or little town or in the tri-state area, I hear this quite frequently, that somebody in our congregation has been a blessing to them. Or, do you know such and such? And I say, yeah, they're part of our congregation, part of our church. And they've been a blessing to the person in some way. Whenever I hear that, I'm really blessed as the pastor. I feel really honored as the pastor of your church. We have now a remnant here. We have, everyone here is serious about your Christianity. You wouldn't be here. You would have left a long time ago. And we're serious about the truth of the Word of God, or we wouldn't be here. And we're also getting more familiar with the deep truths of God. And we've received the deep truths, and even if we haven't accepted them all, we're in the process of accepting them. And so we're a small remnant here. And it's a great church. The more God makes us a remnant, the better our church becomes. In every way, saints, in every way. I mean, I'm on the inner circle. I see every aspect of this church, and in every area it's gotten better over the last 20 years, over the last 25 years. We are so blessed. We're the little flock that Jesus talks about in Luke 12, verse 32. Luke 12, verse 32, where Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's gracious pleasure to give you the kingdom of God." And so we're some of those, again, that Jesus is referring to when he says, when he returns, is he going to find any faith on this earth? Because again, we know as we've studied the book of Revelation and the other books of the Bible, even prophesied in the Old Testament, that this world isn't going to get better. Okay, post-millennialism is wrong, isn't it? Okay, Jesus is going to return to redeem this earth. And we know at the very end of the last days, the scripture is very clear on this, things are going to get darker and darker and worse. And as Jesus puts it in Matthew 24, sin is going to be multiplied. There's going to be more evil in this world as the times unwind towards Jesus' second coming. And then at the very end, you know, when Satan is loosed again to deceive the nations, the unredeemed are going to rise up and unify and be in absolute opposition to Christ and the gospel at the very end of time. And that will mark the last event before Christ, before he returns. But through this all, the remnant is going to be sustained, and that's us. God is going to preserve us so that we are part of those that if he returns while we're here, we'll be caught up in the air with him, and we'll return to the earth again for those three great events when Jesus returns, which are the redemption of the earth, the judgment of all people, and the resurrection of the dead. The scripture teaches all the way through that those three events will occur at Jesus' second coming. So we're looking forward to that as well. I am going to pray for you now, saints, and I'm going to pray for you very specifically that I think this message, I hope you are blessed by it, in regard to your regrets, again, from the past, and the way that you've mourned over, as we should, as we regret, and as we have those regrets, we're going to mourn over the past, over the things we did, and God wants to comfort you in your mourning. He wants to show you again that he's going to turn all those around and restore all the years that the locusts have eaten. Okay, like the book of Joel says in Joel 2, verse 25. Father, we thank you again. I thank you. As you know, Father, I don't have much faith. I need more faith, praying for more faith for myself. But whenever you don't give me a message that I can write out, I feel so nervous and I feel ill-equipped and I feel naked, in fact, so I just confess that and acknowledge that. But you always provide, Father God, and you minister to us, again, through your word as we depend upon you and as we turn to you and as we stay open to you as well. And you are a great God. I do pray for these dear saints, Father God, pray for each and every one of them, that you would restore those years that they regret, that you would turn them around, that, Father, you would bring blessings, your grace and your mercy to each one of these dear saints and to their families as well. And to anyone, Father, they feel that they've hurt, or wounded, or injured in any way, physically or spiritually, that you would give them an utter assurance, Father, that you are going to redeem that. And you're going to turn those trials and those sins, Father God, into a great blessing, not only in our lives, but in the lives of our loved ones as well, and those other people that we've affected through our lives. maybe employers or employees or other people we've worked with or other people, our friends, neighbors, former friends, that you're going to redeem all of those things, Father God. And do that, Father God, again for your glory. And all, as always, when you do it for your glory, it's for our greatest good. I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We have